I was blessed to travel to the Holy Land about 20 years ago. I went there with a group of seminary students and professors, and we traveled around Israel and Egypt and Jordan. And when we were in Jordan, we spent an evening in Amman, I think mostly because if you go into Jordan as a tourist, you have to go to Amman. They sort of mandate that. So we spent the night there, and then the next day we were going to drive south to Petra. Petra is not a biblical site, but it's an amazing archaeological site in the southern part, or at least quite a ways south of Amman. And so we headed out of Amman on the tour bus, and about an hour outside of the city, as we were driving along the highway, the bus exited the highway and drove down kind of a smaller road, and we stopped at this little rest area, which was an interesting experience in its own way. And then we made our way back on other small roads, and then eventually back onto the highway and continued our journey. And when we arrived at the end of the day in Petra, our tour guide informed us that the reason we had taken that circuitous route, which had not been really part of the plan, is that they wanted to avoid a spontaneous anti-American, anti-Western riot or protest that had broken out along the highway where we happened to be driving. And they feared if a bus full of American students had gone that way, it may not have turned out so well. We didn't realize that at the time, that we almost drove through a dangerous situation. But as we found out what happened, we were grateful to know that someone was watching out for us. Someone knew which way to go to keep us safe. And so even though we didn't know that we were about to drive into danger, we were kept safe in that experience. That is true, I think, in our lives more often than we realize it. God watches over us. He protects us. He guides us away from danger and toward blessing. And sometimes we don't even realize what God allowed us, enabled us to avoid. Last week we read the story of the Magi visiting baby Jesus. And today we're sort of continuing that story in Matthew chapter 2 with one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture. But it's also a story about God providing and protecting. King Herod, he was known as King Herod. I said last week, Herod was not really a king. He was just set up by the Romans to sort of keep the peace in the southern part of Israel and the region of Judea. But Herod was a cruel and jealous ruler of that area. And he had come to know that a new king had been born. The Magi who visited following the star had told Herod that the star was a symbol, a sign from God that God had sent a new ruler into the world. And so the Magi came to see baby Jesus. And Herod, when he found out about this, was not pleased at all that a new king had been born, because he was not going to allow even a small child to threaten his place on the throne. But God was watching, and God was protecting Jesus and his family. And so this story teaches us how, even in the face of evil and violence and the schemes of Satan, how the Holy Spirit protects us and guides us and keeps us safe, how the Spirit watches over us, just as the Spirit watched over Jesus and his family so long ago. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 13. When they had gone, that is when the Magi had left Mary and Joseph and Jesus, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Mary and Joseph, of course, knew that their child was special. God had revealed amazing things to them even before Mary was with child about who her child would be, that this little Jesus would grow up to become the Savior. But at this point, he was just a little baby. I said last week, we don't know exactly the timing of the story here, but Jesus may have been up to 2 years old at this point, and we get that evidence in the passage that I'll read in just a minute. But some time has passed since he was born, but still just a little child in his mother's arms, and Mary and Joseph had never been parents before. Here they were, far from home, in Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home, but far from where they had lived prior, and they were dealing with all the ordinary challenges of having a little child, as I'm sure all the parents in the room can relate to, sleepless nights and worrying about their baby, and what if their baby starts coughing in the middle of the night, and who's going to take care of him, and where do we find the nearest doctor? And of course, then you couldn't go online and do it through video chat. You had to take care of those issues on your own. But it must have then been shocking for this young family to find out that the powerful ruler of Judea first even knew that their child had been born, and second, even more shocking, that jealous ruler was plotting to take the life of their son. But the Holy Spirit was watching over them and warned them to flee from Herod and take Jesus into Egypt and to stay there safely until it would be time to come back home. And so they went. They went as refugees. They went into a foreign land. They went into a place where they surely didn't speak the language. They went into a place where they knew no one. And they had to make a home for themselves there, this young family seeking shelter, but guided by God's mighty hand. And they fled to safety. But Herod was still consumed by his hatred. Herod still wanted to destroy the newborn Messiah. So now in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod was a monster. Herod was an agent of evil. He brought this unspeakable suffering on innocent families simply because he was jealous, simply because he didn't want anyone, even a small child, to threaten his grip on this throne that wasn't even a real throne. It was just a puppet throne set up by Caesar to keep the peace in Judea. But what Herod did was uniquely evil in its context, in the intentions that he had. He murdered dozens, we don't know how many, but dozens, we'll say, of children in an attempt to kill the Messiah. On the other hand, we know that history is littered with tyrants just like Herod. Think back over history, just over the last 100 years. Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, even today, Assad in Syria. People who use their power to destroy those who may threaten them. Or for whatever reason, they just use their power to destroy lives. Evil, of course, also, though, comes in smaller packages. It's not just political and military leaders who do terrible things. It's not just those who have power, who use that power to do acts of evil to try to achieve their perverse goals. Of course, we know about terrorists. We know about drug dealers. We know, sadly, about school shooters, sexual predators. We could add many more to this list, and we certainly aren't going to use their names because their names don't matter. It's the evil that they perpetrate that matters. You see, Satan desires to see people suffer. And we bring Satan into the story, even though his name isn't mentioned anywhere in this passage, because we know that Satan was behind what Herod did. Just as Satan and his evil schemes are behind all of the acts of evil in this world, Satan desires to see people suffer. And he certainly has not yet run out of willing accomplices on this earth. The slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem was a dark hour. It also, as it turned out, was a meaningless gesture on Herod's part. It was a worthless act of violence because Jesus and his family had already escaped safely into Egypt long before Herod carried out his sinister plot. So let me read the rest of the story now in verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. That is, Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Jesus, as you can imagine from just these couple of stories, had a difficult childhood. We may not think of Jesus in that way. The Bible doesn't really tell much more than this about his childhood. There's the one story of when he's age 12 and they go into Jerusalem to worship there, and that's about it. That's all we know from his childhood. But at least these early years, we know that it was a difficult childhood. When he was born, there was no place in the inn, and then he was a refugee in a foreign land growing up in Egypt, and then he returns to his homeland, but they have to find a new home to live in this small town south of nowhere. Nazareth is just a little town still today. It's just a little town. You can go there, and there are a couple of little sites where archaeologists dig around today, 2,000 years later, but Nazareth is just a small town south of the Sea of Galilee, out in the middle of nowhere, and that is where the King of Kings grew up. And yet, he was watched over and protected by God's mighty hand. And yet, he was watched over by God's Spirit, God who sent his own Son into this world. And that is where our story intersects with Jesus' story. Because you see, we too are protected by God. We are also watched over by God's Holy Spirit. We are held in the hand of the Almighty. And your life is also precious in God's sight. And so God cares for and leads you through dangers and provides for you through the power of His Holy Spirit. And I want to say, as we get into thinking about this passage, spiritual warfare surrounded Jesus and is real in our lives. And I want to talk about this idea of spiritual warfare a little bit as we go through this passage. Again, not because Satan is mentioned here, not because there is any commentary as Matthew is writing this story saying, watch out, demons are all about you, and this is the reality of your lives. But we know, as we read through the New Testament, as we read the rest of Scripture, we know that Satan is at work in our world. And we know, even from our own experience, that there are times in our lives when we face difficulties and obstacles and challenges that are not just explained by the ordinary ups and downs of life, but are explained by the spiritual warfare that is present in our lives all around us. And it was real for Jesus, and it's real for us as well. You see, Satan used Herod to try to murder Jesus. This was not just a jealous ruler who was upset that someone who was supposed to be a king had been born in Bethlehem. This was Satan trying to prevent the Messiah from becoming the Savior of the world. And that is the backstory of what's happening in Matthew chapter 2. In the same way, Satan unleashes evil today, and we see its face in the news every time we open up the news. Shattered lives in our community. Sometimes we even taste the bitterness of evil in our own lives, close to home. You see, evil is not random and indiscriminate. I think people want us to fall for that false idea that bad things just happen. Oh, it's just random. Wrong place at the wrong time. That's not how evil is. Yes, we live in a world where bad things happen. That's different from evil. The broken world that brings brokenness into our lives, that's just part of living in this world. But when we talk about evil, it has a purpose and it has a plan. The Bible says that Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and yet he works in the world according to his own warped mission. In other words, he has intention, he has purpose in what he does. And his purpose is to destroy people, physically, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually. Now, I don't mention Satan today or evil to sound scary. I'm not trying to inject extra drama into the story that's already quite dramatic and tragic. Instead, I want us to be sober-minded about the reality around us. We don't talk a lot, or at least I don't preach a lot about spiritual warfare. Maybe I should more often. I don't preach a lot about Satan's schemes and his attacks in our lives. Maybe I should. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Again, that is the spiritual backstory of why Herod tried to kill Jesus. Yes, he was a cruel tyrant. Yes, he was a murderous fiend. He did other terrible things that are recorded outside the Bible. And if you just go online and Google Herod, and you'll come up with a whole list of the awful things that he did. And yes, also Satan pushed Herod along his path of evil. Again, sometimes bad things just happen to us. We live in a broken world. And you don't want to see a demon behind every bad thing that happens. And that's certainly not what I'm trying to say today. But we also need to understand that sometimes we are the victims of evil, of this spiritual force that is attempting to destroy the people of God and really any people that come in its way. Sometimes the spiritual battle spills over into our reality, and we need to be aware that Satan and the forces of evil are seeking to bring suffering and destruction even into our lives. But like Mary and Joseph and Jesus, we are not alone. God's Spirit watches over you. So let me share a couple of ways that the Spirit cares for us, just as we saw the Spirit caring for Jesus and His family. The first is to say that the Spirit protects Jesus' followers and His church. And I'm talking about today, not just long ago, not just in the Bible times, but today. The Spirit protects us. Herod's murderous intention was real. It was a danger that came suddenly into the lives of the people of Bethlehem, and even were it not for God's warning to Joseph, it would have come into his family's life as well. But God was not about to let anything happen to Jesus. And so the Spirit warned Joseph, and they fled off to safety. But the question for us is, how does the Spirit protect us? How does the Spirit watch over and provide for us in our lives? First, I believe the Spirit's hand shields us far more often than we realize. I think we sort of take for granted that the Spirit is at work in our lives, and maybe we don't even notice the ways that God is at work. Think about how often you pray before you get in the car or send your kids off in the car alone. Or think about how you pray before a medical procedure or when you're facing a difficult moment, or maybe it's a financial hardship and you lift up those prayers, God, help me, God, protect me through this, God, keep me safe. And then you arrive safely at the end of your journey, whatever that journey happens to be, and you forget that you prayed before you started. And so when you arrive safely there, maybe you don't also say, thank you, God, for protecting me along the way. And again, more often than we realize, God is there providing and protecting. We seek God's protection. We seek God's provision, and He does, in fact, provide. We also witness this, I think, in the church. In some ways, it's God's protection through the small things that we face here as our own church family. Financial needs are met, and leaders are called forth to serve, and our ministries continue to move forward, and we're grateful for that. But we also see how the Spirit has preserved the church through 2,000 years of history, and much of that history, even though we don't feel it in our own context, but much of that history has been filled with persecution. Much of the history of the church has been filled with even discord from within the church, and yet God's Spirit has maintained the ministry of the church and protected the body of Christ for 2,000 years. And the mission of the church continues to grow and expand, and people come to faith, and we trust that God will continue to meet the needs of the church in the coming years. And you see, none of this, whether we think about our own church and the ministries that we do here and the people that we touch, or the church around the world, or you think about Billy Graham, and I read this week that he spoke personally in terms of his ministry and his gatherings to 125 million people. Imagine that. And millions came to faith through his ministry. But none of that is to his credit. None of it is to our credit in the church. None of it is to the credit of people like us who seek to follow Jesus. No, it's all evidence of the Holy Spirit working to empower and protect the body of Jesus Christ at work in the world today. Just as the Spirit led Jesus and His family to safety in Egypt, the Spirit continues to protect God's people today. Even when we aren't aware or paying attention, the Spirit protects us. And in the same way, the Spirit guides us, directs us toward both blessing and mission. The Spirit spoke to Joseph through a series of dreams. First it was flee to Egypt, and then it was hide there until Herod is dead, and then move back to eventually Galilee and settle in Nazareth. And I imagine Mary and Joseph prayed often, and the Spirit helped them to raise Jesus into the young man that we know through the rest of the gospel stories. But Mary and Joseph obeyed as the Spirit spoke to them and guided them and directed them from this place to that place, and how to care for Jesus, and in all that they did, that relatively small but important part of bringing Jesus, bringing the Savior into the world and into His public ministry. They obeyed. They went where God led them. So how does the Spirit guide you? How does the Spirit direct your life? It might be for you that, like for Joseph, the Spirit speaks to you through visions and dreams. And I know for some of you that has been the case in your spiritual life, that at an important crossroads, the Spirit has spoken to you in an undeniable and spiritual way that you know God is leading me in this new direction. I think more often, though, the Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. As we open up the Bible and we read what God reveals to us, and we understand that God was speaking not just long ago to people who lived in Bible times, but the Spirit continues to bring the living Word of God into our lives, to give us that wisdom, to guide us through life, to help us to know which way to go. It may also be that the Spirit guides you through the voice of another believer. It may be that as you're praying, as you're seeking God's guidance, that someone else in the church comes to you and may not even know that they're answering the question that you're asking, but God uses them to speak that wisdom that He has for you at the right moment and into your life. You see, the Spirit knows how to speak into your heart. And the question for us becomes, am I listening? Am I ready to receive the wisdom and the guidance that the Spirit has for me? It's a good thing that Joseph was listening. It's a good thing that Joseph and Mary were willing to obey when they heard God's voice and safely took Jesus off to where He could grow into the man who became our Savior. Are we listening to that voice? When you open up the Bible to read God's Word, are you listening for what God is saying into your heart? The Spirit speaks to us through God's Word, through the stories that we read here. And if you come to the Word with an open heart, if you enter into prayer with an open heart, the Holy Spirit will speak and will guide and direct you. He will lead you where God wants you to go. And that may not make sense at first. Sometimes God tells you to do something that you don't understand, and I'm sure that Joseph and Mary had never thought about taking their newborn child into Egypt. But when God said they need to go there, they went. And sometimes what God asks us to do is a hard road to follow, just as it surely was for that young family. But in the end, the Spirit guides us to a place where God can bless us and protect us. But the Spirit also guides us to a place where God can use us according to the mission that Jesus has given us. God can place you right where your needs are met and right where you can meet the needs of people around you. So as you trust for the Spirit's protection over your life, and as you follow the Spirit's guidance, let me encourage you to ask yourself, and as you pray, to also ask God, why has the Spirit led me to this time and this place in my life? What is it, God, that you want me to accomplish for you here in this place? Who is the Spirit asking me to love and to reach out to and help? And how can I, with the Spirit's guidance and with the Spirit's power, how can I share the love and the story of Jesus with the people around me? So with those questions on our hearts, let's bow our heads and ask God to guide us today. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We thank You for the ways You protected and guided Jesus and His family. And Lord, I thank You for the ways You protect and guide us. So Father, lead us as You desire. Show us where You want us to go. Show us that mission that You have for us, those people that You want us to touch. Teach us, Lord, to love in the name of Jesus and to take Your heart, Your Word into our heart so that we will be ready to speak Your truth and to be guided by the power and the wisdom of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love You and we thank You for watching over us. And I pray that You would be with each one here today and guide them in the coming days. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.